Okay, good morning. We're continuing our study of Deuteronomy. Last week we talked about authority, especially civil authority, the people who were in charge in Israel. This year we're going to talk about honoring those who minister and how we're to honor them and how we're to avoid and reject people who aren't ministering the right way for God. So that's where we are, Deuteronomy 18. This morning I titled the message, God Commands Israel to Recognize True and False Ministry. And then once we go through Deuteronomy, we'll talk a little bit about what that means for us today. I think I got two main points at the end for application I think are good. They're probably not comprehensive, but I think they'll be good. So let's go ahead and go to prayer, and then we'll get started on the lesson. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you this morning that we have the chance to really kind of formally honor our fathers. And as Pastor Kevin spoke and has been reminded this morning, that even though we don't have perfect earthly fathers, we know that we have a perfect heavenly Father who cares for us, who has taught us, who has directed us, who has blessed us and given us your Spirit, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us as we study in this time. Give us wisdom as we study your word. Help us to focus on what you have to teach us and your will for our lives, Lord. I just thank you for this time now. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to start off by talking about the priests and the Levites. So 18:1. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. If you haven't caught this yet in the study of Numbers and Deuteronomy, I'm hoping you remember this. There's no inheritance for these people as far as having a specific land for themselves. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. So number one here, and we're going to do this over the next few boxes, is number one. God commands Israel to honor the Levites and priests. The priests and the Levites, what's their special role in the nation of Israel?
Bring people to God.
Okay.
Bring God to the people.
Yeah, the priests are the ones who are the intermediates between man and God at this point. What we have different in our time frame is that Jesus Christ has opened that up, that each of us are basically a priest to God, is what the Bible calls us. We're able to go directly to God, bring our requests to Him. We're able to study His Word. God has opened that up to us. Both times and times it wasn't that way. The way God set up the nation of Israel is that in order to appease God, in order to meet God, you had to go to the priests. So the priests were the men who stood between God and man. And then the Levites were the helpers to the priests. They're the ones that helped take care of the tabernacle. They're the ones that helped with the sacrifices. They're the ones that helped with whatever needed to be helped with. They were kind of the priest's helper. What most of the other people did was their jobs. They were shepherds or farmers or whatever they did, carpenters, whatever. That's what they did and made their money. The priests and Levites weren't doing things to make money. They were doing things to serve God and to serve the people. Therefore, they're in a special place. And God's commanding his people to honor the people that are leading in this ministry, that are serving God in this way. Letter A, the reason why is that they have no inheritance of land. I originally wrote this out, they had no inheritance, but that's not true. They have no inheritance of land. Again, they don't have the ability to take care of land because they're busy serving the Lord. And we talked about the different sacrifices and stuff, and to me, from my understanding of it, and I wasn't there, I haven't experienced it, but it seems like the priests were constantly sacrificing, constantly going through this, probably day and night. Most of the day, they wouldn't have had time to grow crops or raise livestock or make money on the side. They didn't have anything. They had no reason to have land because they didn't have time to take care of any land. So they have no inheritance of land. Their provision comes from the offering.
Yeah, not every day everybody can have steak or supper. Or lamb.
Or lamb. Yeah. But here it says, they shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. And so remember when we talked about the offerings, they got a part of the offering that they could eat. And there were certain offerings that they ate with the people offering. There were certain offerings where they just got the meat and that was theirs for them and their family. And that's how God was providing for them. As the people honored God through doing what's right and bringing the offerings to Him, the priests got their provisions, their sustenance from that offering. Verse 2 says, therefore they shall have no inheritance among the brethren, because the Lord is their inheritance. That's letter C. The Lord is their inheritance. I kind of believe this works two ways. Number one, I think in the very present where they're at, the Lord is their inheritance, is that they have a special place before God. Again, who can approach God? Well, it's the priest that can approach God. The people couldn't do that directly. And so they had a special relationship, a special place with God. Again, I'm thankful I'm not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, where as a child of God, I can come to God. I can read His Word. I can pray to Him. I can know God in a personal way that the Old Testament Israelites just didn't have that kind of relationship. It was a different relationship for them. So the priests had a special inheritance that way, but I think they also have a special inheritance in terms of a blessing from God that I think there's a special place for them in eternity even. As they serve God, there's rewards for that. And so I think it's a twofold blessing for them, not only in the present, but in the future. That's kind of my belief. I don't have anything in the passage that would tell me that, but I think that seems to be true, that God rewards those who serve Him. So the faithful priest would have a special reward. Going on to verse 3. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. What does the priest get? From those who offer sacrifice, whether it's a bull or a sheep. Pastor Jim brought up if you have steak or sheep for supper.
Mutton.
You know, true love is the greatest of all things, next to an MLT, a mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. No, I'm just, sorry, quoting some movies. Whether it's bull or sheep, let's get back to the passage. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. Now, those sound like good parts, right? The shoulder, probably not bad. I think meat does come from the shoulder that we eat now. I don't know if I've ever eaten cheek meat. That's weird.
That's the back part of the hindquarters.
Oh, is that? Oh, that cheek. Well, that's not what it was in the Hebrew, though. It has actually face, cheek. Which is weird.
It could have been head.
Yeah. And then the stomach. I don't think we eat that stomachs from animals as much in our culture, but I know other cultures do use those parts, so probably somewhat a cultural thing. What else do they get? The first fruits of your grains and your new wine and your oil, the first of the fleece of your sheep, you shall give to him. For your Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So letter D, I have a portion is provided for the priest. Interesting, in verse 3, the word due, this shall be the priest due from the people. It's a priest, the word is judgment. This shall be the judgment from the people. An interesting way to phrase it, that it's almost like this is the right thing for the people to give. This is the judgment that they give to the priest, that they provide for them. It gives us idea. It's not just something, let's do it just to be nice, but this is what is required of them to do. So this portion is provided for the priests, their judgment. Of the animals, the shoulders, the cheek, and the stomach. From the crops, we see the first fruits. Where do the first fruits grow? Well, they go to the priest so that he can not just be eating protein all the time, I guess. And that includes the wine, which oftentimes wine in the Bible is like more of a grape juice than what we think of as wine. So the juice to eat. And then also, and this is the first time I think I remember seeing this, but from the sheep, they get the fleece also. Where are they going to get their clothes from? Well, they need the material to do that, and so the fleece from the sheep goes to the priest. They get that also. So God's even providing beyond just the food, but also for their clothing, for the things that they wear. And why has He done this? Letter E, because God has chosen... He's chosen the priest. And He uses two words here. He's chosen the priest to stand and to minister in the name of the Lord. To stand, that's his place. He's to stand before the Lord. And to minister, the word minister is a word that means to serve. It's the same way in the New Testament. When you see minister, you should be thinking serve. It's service. And when it talks about the deacons ministering, it's the deacons deaconing, and both those mean to serve the Lord. And the priests aren't in position to be the people to rule over the people necessarily, although last week we saw that they would take part in making civil judgments when the case was too hard for the people to decide, that you go to the priest and ask them what we should do. But their main thing is to serve, to minister to the people. So they're ministering in the name of the Lord, and it gives him and his sons forever. This is, remember, at this time the priest is Eleazar and his brother and their children. So there's a very small priesthood at this time. It's the descendants of Aaron, his sons and his grandsons at this point. So to him and his children forever is reminding them that this is Aaron's family that is going to be the priest forever before the Lord. It's not going to be just anybody. And so for the priest, this is what they get that God provides. Going to verse 6, what about the Levites? So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to a place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all of his brethren, the Levites, do who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. Okay, so we got the Levites here. For the Levites, there's a condition for the Levite if he is serving before the Lord. Now, what is the difference between the Levite and the priest as far as their duties?
The Levite has inheritance.
Yeah, the Levite actually has something. Remember, he wasn't given a land per se, as like, you know, each tribe has their section of land, but Levites have certain land around each of the cities. And they would live in the cities, and they'd have a certain land that was theirs. And so, while they're at the city that they're from, they have land to provide for them. Now, in this case, if he's decided to serve before the Lord, this means if he says, you know what, it's my turn, or I really want to go to Jerusalem and serve at the temple, what does he have to do? He has to leave his land, right? So now he can't farm it, he can't harvest it, he can't take care of his sheep that are there. He's going to Jerusalem to serve before the Lord. So if he is serving before the Lord, this is what will happen. And the verse here says, he may serve in the name of the Lord his God as his brethren the Levites do. So these are the Levites that are already there. He's coming to join them and serve with them, who stand there before the Lord. Then verse 8 says, they shall have equal portions to eat. Now, what is this talking about? He shall have equal portions to eat. Equal portions with who?
Same as the priest.
Okay, the same as actually the other Levites that are serving there in Jerusalem. Yeah, if he comes and the other Levites are here serving, they're not going to go, hey, look, we didn't invite you. This is our food. You go find your own food. No, God is saying he's coming there to serve the Lord. And so just as the other Levites that are already there are eating, he gets that same portion as they get. They're going to share whatever that's provided for them with these other Levites that are there. Literally, it's a portion like the portion to eat. That's very interesting in the Hebrew. A portion like the portion. It's a portion like the portion of everybody else is the kind of the idea. And then verse 8 goes on to say, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. The sale of his inheritance, I think you brought it up, they have an inheritance, they have land. It may be that he's going and can't take care of his land, and so what he either does is he may rent it out to somebody for, okay, I'm going to go for 3 months to Jerusalem and come back so somebody else can take care of it while I'm gone. Or maybe he plans to stay there long term and says, I'm just going to sell my land to somebody else. I don't have to worry about it. I'll take the profits from that and use that for provision. So there's that option also that they may end up selling their land to go serve the Lord in Jerusalem. Literally in this part, it's to separate from the sale of the father or the ancestor. So it's a sale of what was passed down from them from generation to generation. They say, well, I'm going to go serve the Lord, so I'm going to sell what was passed down to me.
Sean,
yes?
Is there any indication in Scripture, I don't recall it, but what happens to the Levites when he goes to the place of service? Do they travel with him?
I believe that's the case. I'd have to study it a little bit more, but that seems to be, based on some of the things we talked about even this morning in the sermon, if it's his duty to provide for his family as the father, I would think that his family would be coming with him. And that would be kind of my guess, but I have to look at it a little bit closer.
I never really, and all the time I've looked at this, and many times I've looked at it, I haven't seen anything, but that doesn't mean it's not there. If you don't see it, look for it, you don't see it.
Well, if you remember, it was Zacharias who was the priest in Luke who came to the temple to serve. It was his turn to serve. His wife came with him at the time. So it seems like that would be kind of the standard operating procedure here. You're going to serve and minister. And that was just a short term. It's his turn. His lot was drawn to serve. And he still brought his wife with him. So I would think that a Levite, you know, and this seems like more of a long-term kind of idea, like I'm going to go to Jerusalem, this is where I'm going to be to serve, that he would take his family with him because that's his responsibility, that's who he's supposed to be serving first and foremost.
Perhaps, would the Levites say to Mary,
Yes.
Well, perhaps maybe their children took care of the land.
It could be. I think it would depend on the age, because they served from the age of, 30 to 50 was when they were supposed to be serving. So if they're 32 and their kids are like 5 and 6 or whatever, you know, then you'd think maybe not so much. But they're closer to their 50s and they have adult children, then you're right that maybe their children also receive the land. And it's not saying, I don't think this passage is saying here that they'd have to sell their land to go to Jerusalem to serve. It's just saying if they choose to do that, that's one of the options they have. They can do that to help provide for themselves also. So that's, I think you're right. It could be passed on to the children depending on the situation. And, you know, there's not a lot of detail given to that. They probably understood a little better than we do how that all worked. Maybe not at this point because they don't have this going yet, but I'm sure they got a system for that. So number one here, God commands Israel to honor the Levites and priests. And a big part of honoring them is to make sure that they're provided for. And as Israel does what's right, as they sacrifice to the Lord, as they bring their first fruit offerings, as they apparently even bring the wool from the sheep, that provides for the priests and for the Levites so that they can minister and do what God wants them to do. And I think that's an important thing to see there, is that God has a way to provide for people that are serving Him. So number two, what comes next? Verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. So he's talking about when they come into the land and they fight against these nations are going to be doing things that are not right. And Israel should be careful not to follow those things. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayers, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all you who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So God commands Israel to avoid false worship. I think it's avoid, actually. I say this very often, from me going 4 feet from the chair to the board, oftentimes my mind goes blank. Can't remember what word I'm supposed to put up there. God commands Israel to avoid false worship. I think this is part of honoring true worship, is that you don't go and do other things when you have people that are serving you and ministering on your behalf before the Lord. So what kind of things are they talking about here? So letter A, I have Israel shall not participate in false worship. And there's two strong terms in here. First of all, you shall not learn to follow these things. Most of the time, when people stray away from God, it's not something that just happens. It's something that they start to learn and they start to do over time. And as they get used to straying away, they get further and further away. It's not something all of a sudden one day you're walking with God and another day you're 10 miles away from where you're supposed to be. It's a gradual course that takes you off. And God is saying here, you shall not learn to follow these things. You shall not start participating in and getting involved in it and let it lead you further and further away. God also calls these things abominations. It's a very strong term here. It's something very evil, something very wicked, something the Lord despises. He's given them the right way to worship. He's told them over and over, this is what you're to do. This is how you're supposed to sacrifice. This is how you're supposed to come before me. These are the feasts you're supposed to celebrate. Anything else is abomination against God. It's saying, God, your word's not important. The way you want me to do things is not important. I'm going to do things my way, the way I want to do it. And that's wrong. That's wicked. That's an abomination before God. So he uses these two terms. Then he gives some examples of false worship. I was going to list them in the notes, but as I started bullet pointing them, there's a long example. You have one who makes his sons or daughter pass through the fire, sacrificing your children for the sake of worship. I taught on this last time this came up in the past. I taught on this that we don't really make people pass through the fire nowadays. Then Pastor Kevin goes through and reviews and adds some notes for the other teachers to help them out, because the stuff I teach on my level, Sue has trouble teaching to 2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds. So he tries to help with that. And one of the things is that he mentioned about this is, yes, we don't make our children pass through the fire to Molech, but one of the biggest tragedies that we have in our nation is the abortion of unborn children. And isn't that really basically the same thing, that we are sacrificing our own children for our God, which is our comfort and our desire to be unburdened by children?
Convenience.
Our convenience, that's, yeah. And that's, to me, that's an abomination that we have in our society. It's wicked. It displeases God. It dishonors him. And so some of this stuff, even though we go, well, we don't really do that nowadays, there are ways that we do this. These things. Someone who practices witchcraft. The soothsayers. One who interprets omens. You know, these things are like going to other sources to find out what you think is right or what you think is truth instead of going to God. We may not have, you know, witchcraft and soothsayers all over the place, but people are turning to other things to find their truth instead of turning to the Word of God and who God is. One who interprets omens, a sorcerer, one who conjures spells, a medium, a spiritualist, one who calls up the dead. A lot of this, I think of like the New Age movement is involved in a lot of this kind of stuff. Just weird spiritualism and weird stuff like that. And then this last thing, the one who calls up the dead. This reminds me of King Saul. Remember the story? He was in trouble, so he wanted to talk to Samuel, who was dead, so he got someone to call up Samuel from the dead. And what always amazes me about that passage is that Samuel came. It's like, this stuff sounds like really ridiculous and inert and not really powerful, but this stuff seems to happen. There seems to be some truth that this wicked stuff is going on. Samuel came. Of course, Samuel rebuked Saul and said, why have you done this wicked thing? You know, God's going to tear the kingdom away from you and your family. Or they're not going to have it anymore. But it happened. And so we need to be careful what we are doing, how we are worshiping, not just what church we go to or where we are on Sundays and Wednesday nights, but in our life, what are we worshiping? What are we putting before us? What are we making our God? Is God our God, or is something else that's wicked, that's an abomination, that's something that God doesn't want? Is that our God? So I think we need to be careful about that.
One of the things that's really easy for people to do, even in our society today, is in our culture today, is the fact that we have what we call, that is called syncretism. We take the best of each world and we try to bring people into a conglomerate of, well, this is almost like Christian, and so we can, it's, or it's close to Christian, and so we'll participate in it,
yeah.
We'll get involved in it, realizing, not realizing the effect it will have on what true worship.
We have that, and then we have mingled in the postmodernism, which tells us that everything's kind of true depending on who you are. There's no real one truth. What's true for you is good for you, and what's true for me is good for me. So you put those two together, and you just have a mess of just philosophy that just does not chime with what the Word of God is. We have the ultimate and final authority on truth in the Word of God. And we need to be very careful that we know it, first of all. You can't do it if you don't know it, but you know it, but that we are practicing what God wants us to do. And God here is warning the people, and we'll see it when we get to the end of this section here, that God's warning them to do it the right way. Verse 12 says, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Not only are the acts an abomination, but the people who are doing them are an abomination. They're displeasing. They're wicked before the Lord. And so that makes you think a little bit. It's not just the act, but you can be against the Lord. You can be doing the things that God does not want you to do, and that puts you in a bad place there. Now God gives an example here. End of verse 12. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. One of the reasons why Israel is gaining the land and dispossessing these nations is because these nations have done these abominations against God. And God's telling Israel, you're driving them out because of these things, because they're not worshiping me the way they're supposed to, because they're doing these wicked, sinful, awful things. And then God's saying, so Israel, remember, if you start doing this, the same thing's going to happen to you. I'm going to drive you out of the land. I'm going to take the land away from you. And does that happen? That absolutely did happen. Israel lost all their land from about 586 BC until 1948. That's a long time that God drove them out because they had practiced this wickedness and these abominations. And if you don't believe me, read through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you see all these kings that led their people to worship in these false places, to worship the Ashtaroths and the Baals and all these other gods. You know, they did it, and God kept his promise. I'm driving these nations out because they're being wicked, because they're participating in these abominations. If you do that, the same thing's going to happen. That's what God is saying here. Israel is to be blameless. Now, this is an interesting word in the Hebrew. I put it in your notes. It's tamir. It means to be complete or to be sound. It's not blameless as we think about it. If you're not worshiping God fully the way he wants you to, you're not complete. You're not completely doing what God wants you to do. A little leaven leavens the whole lump kind of idea. God wants you to be completely for him. He's telling you need to be complete by doing what's right, by pleasing me. Letter F. There's to be a difference between Israel and the other nations. Look at verse 14. For these nations which you dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. That's what they do. That's where they get their information from. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed you to such things. Where are the Israelites to be getting their information from? Mainly from what they're getting now, from the law, right? From the Word of God. Moses is telling them, this is what you have to do. This is what the Lord says to you. Do these things. And God's also going to send prophets along the way. We're going to talk about a prophet in a minute. But they're to get their information from the right source. These other nations, they're going to diviners, to soothsayers, to these people that don't know the truth and are doing these wicked abominations. God says, don't be like that. You're different. You're called to different things. For us, where are we getting our information? Is our source of information the internet? We have a joke at home that it's true because we found it on the internet. And, of course, you can find various opinions on anything on the internet. There are some good things there. I learned how to fix my dryer partially because of what I saw on the internet. I YouTubed how to change out the, what was it called, the thermostat coil. Yeah. And I YouTubed it, and the guy said, this is what you do. You pull off the front, you go in there, and everything. And they're like, okay, cool, I can do that. You know, I learn how to fix my car sometimes that way. You know, if I know what part I have to replace, but I don't know where it is. So there are good things, but is that where we're getting our truth from? Our truth ought to be coming from God and from his word. So other nations listen to soothsayers and diviners. Israel's to listen to God. That's God's point here. Okay, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I have commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. Now before I give you any blanks here, What do you notice about certain words like prophet and him in this section of text? What English rule are they breaking?
They're capitalized.
This is, of course, editorial by the translators of the New King James. They have decided that where they think it is talking about God or about Jesus or something like that, they'll capitalize the pronouns and the titles and stuff so that we know. That doesn't mean it's necessarily true that they capitalize them. That's just their opinion and how they translated it. But I will say in this passage, I think they're right on it. So I just say, be careful that you see, just because it's capitalized in there doesn't mean there was no capital letters in Hebrew. Hebrew just uses block letters as one set of letters. But I think they got it right here. God commands Israel to look for his prophet. So the first thing here, God makes a promise here. God says that he will raise up a prophet. And this prophet he describes as going to be like himself, like God, a prophet like God. Well, we know that the prophet is going to be God, God in the flesh coming. Jesus is the Savior, the Redeemer. You know, he's God, he's the Creator. He's also called a prophet. He spoke the truth, kind of in both ways. We often think of prophecy as like predicting the future. Well, Jesus did that. He gave a lot of prophecies concerning his death and resurrection while he's with the disciples. He also gave a lot of prophecies concerning the end time. So there is that form of it, but we can also say prophet as someone who speaks forth the word of God. And certainly Jesus did that. He taught what God wanted him to teach. And so Jesus was a prophet, the prophet here. He's God, obviously, but he served in that role also. So as a prophet, like God says, a prophet like me, like himself, like God. And the command is, him you shall hear. Moses is already telling the people, when this prophet comes, you need to listen to him. You need to listen to what he's saying. Now, Israel didn't really do that very well. They came, and for the most part, Israel rejected Jesus when he was here. They did not listen to him. Moses here is commanding them that they need to be doing that. Now, eventually, many Jews came to know Christ as their Savior after his resurrection. And then even further, and I think what I'm thankful for, is that many Gentiles came to know Jesus as their Savior. If I were in the Old Testament, I'd be one of those goyim, the people that don't belong in Israel. And we've read here, we know that Israel is supposed to be a light to them, and they were supposed to be leading the Gentiles to God, but they didn't do a very good job of that. But in the New Testament, God really opened up things and made the there was no more Jews or Gentiles. Now there's just Christians, and we're all together in this. In Romans, it talks about the grafted vine, that we were grafted into the true vine, and now we're a part of that. So I'm very thankful for that. But Israel was to hear him. They were supposed to listen to what this prophet said. And God had promised this to Israel in Horeb. Again, this goes back to Exodus even. That remember Israel, they went to the mountain, they saw the fire, the lightning, they heard the great booming, and they were like, we don't want this. This is way too scary for us. We don't want to hear God's voice. And God made a promise even then that he's going to send a prophet to speak on his behalf. And so God's referring them back to this. I made this promise. You look for this prophet to come and honor him and listen to him. And letter C, the people will be accountable to God for hearing his prophet. Verse 19 says, it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Well, require what of him? It's an accountability of that person. If you don't hear what Jesus has to say, you're going to have to stand before God and explain why you didn't listen to that. Literally in the Hebrew, it's, I will seek it from him. And the word seek has the idea of to inquire of. I'm going to question him. I'm going to say, why did you not listen? What were you doing? What were you thinking if you weren't listening to the prophet I sent? So there's a responsibility on the part of the listener to hear what Jesus has to say. I think nowadays, the Word of God is so prevalent. We're in a culture where, 95% or more of people can read very fluently. You can get the Bible online. You can type in, search for Bibles and come up with 50,000 sites that have a version of the Bible that you can read online. The Word of God is so easily accessible. People have no excuse for not knowing what God has said to them. People are going to be accountable for why they didn't trust in God's word and why they didn't trust Christ as their Savior. God here says, I'm going to require of Israel if they don't listen to my prophet. I think that's true even now, that God's going to require of us. What have we done with God's word? Have we listened? Have we obeyed? Have we been faithful in what we're doing? Remember, it's not just the unsaved person that's going to be judged at the end of the time. We're going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ. Thankfully, our judgment is going to be for rewards. That, you know, we've already received salvation from our faith in Christ, but our judgment is going to be, how did you live your life? Did you serve me? And if you did, there's going to be rewards. And if not, the Bible talks about some are going to make it, but they're going to pass through as through fire. Everything's going to be burned away. They'll have nothing to show for it. And while they can be thankful that they're saved, that's going to be a sad day for them, that they've wasted their whole life instead of serving God the way they should. So God's going to require from us, how did we respond to His word? How did we obey? How did we listen to what His Son has said? Verse 20, let's move on. But if the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, so now this is any other prophet, it's not the one he's sending, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? That's a legitimate question, right? So God gives an answer. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So number four, part of honoring the people who minister to God is that God commands Israel to reject false prophets. Reject might be too weak of a word here. Because he commands Israel to kill the false prophets. So there's two conditions here. Either, number one, God has not commanded the prophet to speak. He says, I'm speaking for God, but he's really not. Or number two, and probably the more obvious one, is he comes speaking in the name of another god. You know, Baal has said this. You know, so those are the two conditions. If that happens, if he meets one of those two conditions, then the result is that he is to be killed. He is to die. Again, this seems harsh to some extent, but these people are leading God's people away from the truth of His Word. God is concerned about their spiritual health here. And if people are going to not speak what God has spoken, or, you know, speak on behalf of a false god, the best course of action is for them to die to keep the rest of the people pure, that they don't follow after this person and believe what he has to say. Again, do I think we should go around hunting down church leaders who are not speaking the truth? No, we should not be doing that. That's not what we're to do as Christians. But this is a different situation. This is God's nation. This is a nation of priests that God is building here, a nation of people that serve Him. And He's looking for purity in that people. So the question we talked about, how will they know? Well, this is very easy. If the thing does not come to pass, then the Lord has not spoken it. The Lord's not going to tell you something that's not true. The Lord's not going to tell you something that's going to happen and then it doesn't. It's a pretty simple test. If I go out there and say, God says that tomorrow the sky's going to fall, and you wake up tomorrow morning and the sky's fine, then you know that I'm not speaking on God's behalf, right? Now, nowadays, again, I don't think prophecy is a gift for today. I think it was one of those gifts, Old Testament, early New Testament, has faded out. So you'll know that I'm speaking the truth when I'm speaking to you from God's Word. If you go through and take my lesson home, I encourage you to look at what I said and what the Word of God says and say, is Sean saying what the Word of God says? Now, I'm telling you, I hope you believe me. I'm not trying to deceive you or lead you astray. I'm really trying to tell you what the Word of God says. I don't always get it right, though. So just check out. Make sure I'm saying what's right. And if I'm not, you know, say, I think you missed something here. I think you got this wrong. Because that's beneficial. Yes?
We had kind of an illustration like this of a parade. One of the students came up to a girl and said, God instructed me to marry you. And she basically turned around, looked at him, and said, well, if God tells me to marry you, I'll marry you. And that's, in essence, that's what's happening in there, is because we have people today saying,
and it may contradict or even not even be in the Word of God at all. And
I know someone who claims that they had a, I don't know if it was a vision, experience, something from God, a voice or something that told them that they were to be a missionary in some place. I don't remember where the place is. And that was many, many years ago. And so far that hasn't happened. They haven't gone to be a missionary. They haven't made any effort to go forward with that. So the question is, did God lie to them? Because God spoke to them and told them that they're going to be a missionary in this place. So if they're not, well, what that tells me is that if it didn't come to happen, God didn't tell them that. Going back to my other point, though, too, I think we need to be very careful, too. Again, just I'm not saying that you should definitely have this thing where you leave here and go, well, I know Sean's wrong. I'm going to find out where he's wrong and search through. Because I'm going to get it wrong once in a while. That maybe more than once in a while, maybe a lot. But you know, when Paul went to Berea, what did it say about the Bereans? Yeah, they listened to Paul and then they went back and looked at the scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying, what the scriptures were saying. I don't think that's a bad policy. In the church that we were in North Carolina, we had some men who were appointed as pastors who I think were not qualified, basically because they did not know how to study the Word of God. They did not know how to teach. They couldn't faithfully, on a consistent basis, teach what the Word of God said. But the church had appointed them pastors. And I got to the point where I was like, I need to talk to them. When they really get it wrong, somebody needs to say something and say, look, you're not studying this the right way. You're missing this. And they got resentful of that I would come to them and say, I think you got this wrong here. Look at what the scripture says. This is what it's saying here, not what you said it was. They got resentful. I was yelled at on occasions, different things like that, for saying we need to be understanding and teaching the Word of God accurately and faithfully. I hope that, again, I say this in all sincerity, if you say, hey, Sean, you got this point wrong here, I want you to come to me and tell me, because that helps me to grow. It helps me to know the Scripture better. Maybe I miss something I don't understand, and I need to study it more. That's, you know, tell me that. You know, Sean, I think you got the wrong answer here. I want to be open to that, because the Word of God is truth, and that's my authority. It's not what Sean says as an authority just because I feel like I studied out good that all of a sudden I'm the authority. No, the Word of God is my authority. I want to be true to that. And if I got it wrong, I want to make it right. And that's the attitude we ought to have, no matter what position we're in. If I got it wrong, if I don't understand the Word of God correctly, help me to get it right. The last thing that God says in this passage, just to move along here, it says, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. I don't know if this happened a lot in the Old Testament, but I was reading through 2 Chronicles this morning, and Ahab and Jehoshaphat were getting together, and they were going to go attack, I think it was the Syrians, and Jehoshaphat said, let's get the man of God in here and make sure that this is okay with God. And Ahab gets his 400 yes men prophets, and they go, yeah, I got to go do it. God's with you. He's going to deliver the country in your hand. And Jehoshaphat goes, is there not a prophet of God here? Let's get this, I can't remember the guy's name. Micaiah? No, it's something like that. I think it's Isaiah, but it's another name. Or Elijah, I mean, but it's another name that they've given him. So this prophet comes and says, oh, yeah, go do it. You're going to win. And you can tell that there's probably some sarcasm in there, because Ahab goes, why are you failing to tell me what God said? Tell me what God really says. You always do this to me. And he says, okay, I'll tell you what God says. God has put these prophets in position to tell you what you want to hear, so you'll go and attack, so you'll lose and die. And he tells them that. And the head of the other prophets, I think his name is Zedekiah, comes and slaps the man of God here and says, did God tell you to tell me what to do, or something along that lines? But it's kind of this thing. It seems like the people that are not speaking for God really get very vengeful and resentful. I can imagine that when you go, these false prophets come and say, God has said this, and you say, no, he hasn't, that they're going to get in your face and they're going to start threatening some things. And God says, don't be afraid of them. They're not speaking on my behalf. They're not serving me. You do what's right. Don't be afraid of what they can threaten you with. And that's a good idea for us. I think a lot of you agree with me. Things are going to get much rougher in the United States for Christians. I think this nation is turning more and more against God each day. And those who are truly serving God are going to have much harder times. And I'm not saying that you should go out and be like, yeah, things are going to get hard. That's going to be great. That's not what I'm saying here, but you don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can throw both body and soul in the fires of hell. In other words, don't fear the people that are out there. Fear God and do what's right. So God says, don't be afraid of these prophets. What does this mean to us? So 2 points I want to pull out of here. Number one, we should listen to God's word as it is taught to us. And I add this again because I don't believe that new prophecy is coming from God. I think everything God's wanted to tell us is in His Bible. And there's more than enough to study there that we'll never understand at all. So we should listen to God's word as it is taught to us. Matthew 17:5. I thought of this verse earlier on when we were talking about the prophet, and God says when he comes, you should listen to him. Matthew 17:5 is the transfiguration. This is when Jesus goes up to the mountain. Peter, James, and John are with him. And God reveals Jesus in all of his glory, basically. He shines brighter than the sun. The disciples get all scared and like, what are we going to do? Let's build booths for them so that they can say, and Elijah and Moses are there. And this happens in the middle of this story. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. Well, where did that voice come from? That came from God the Father, right? Which is interesting because people who are Unitarians who don't believe that there's a Trinity will, you go to this and you're saying, what is Jesus doing? Ventriloquism here? I mean, what's the deal? No, this is definitely God the Father. And he's saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's his command here? To hear him. And I think that applies directly to the disciples. They're the only three people there, John, James, and Peter. Hear him, listen to him. But that goes for us too. We have the word of God. We have everything, again, that God has wanted to tell us. We need to be listening to that. We need to be hearing that as it's taught to us as we read through it. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. This kind of gives the idea of why is it important that we listen to God's word? Why is it important that we know God's word? Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's God breathed. It's breathed out of his mouth. And it's profitable. And it gives 4 things that it's profitable for. For doctrine, for teaching us what is right. For reproof, for showing us what is wrong. For correction, for helping us to get right. Making a wrong right, to help us get right. And then for instruction in righteousness, for keeping us on the right path. Everything we need that's profitable for us is in Scripture. And verse 17 goes on to say that the man of God may be complete. The King James says perfect. But it's the idea of whole, complete. Just like we talked about in the passage that God wanted his people to be whole. That we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that you need to do what's right and what's good and what pleases God is in his word. It's the only thing we need. We don't need 50,000 self-help books. We don't need, this or that. We don't need the psychologist on TV. Everything we need is in God's word. That's how important it is to us. 2 Peter 1:2-4, Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, where are we going to get that knowledge? Again, from God's word. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything for life, for how we ought to live, and godliness for everything we need to please God. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Well, where are our great and precious promises? They're in God's word. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what we need for life and godliness, for everything to live day to day, for everything that we need to please God, he's given us through his word. Number one, we should listen to God's word as it's taught to us. Now number two is going to sound very similar, but I want you to see there's a little bit of difference of where I'm going here. Number two, we should listen to and honor those who are teaching God's word to us. And I think listening to is part of honoring. I'm thankful I come into class and I have people that are looking up and are attentive and are, you know, paying attention and writing things down, because that tells me that you're honoring God's word as it's taught. That's part of it. Listening is honoring. But a couple of passages here. Ephesians 4:11-13. A lot of these are going to have to do with pastors, but I think you can apply them in a broader sense to your Sunday school teachers, to somebody comes and teaches on Wednesday night or whatever. But you look at these things. Ephesians 4:11-13. And he, who is the he? Who's it talking about? Yeah, it's talking about God. It's talking about Jesus here. He gave. So Jesus is giving us something. I think if I'm getting a gift from God, that would be something that I would want to honor, that I would want to be appreciative of, that I'm thankful for, that I'd want to hold in high regard, right? If God is giving me something, I ought to put that like in the highest place, like, oh, this is great. God has given me this. This is one of the best possessions I have. What has God given us? He gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So four gifts he's given. The apostles, I believe the apostles are all gone and dead. One of the requirements the Bible gives for an apostle is that they have to be an eyewitness of the life of Jesus Christ. I don't think any of us qualify for that. As old as you think Pastor Jim is, he's not that old, I don't think.
Thank you.
Yep. So the apostles are gone. Prophets, as I spoke, I believe that the Bible has phased out prophecy. I don't think that's necessary anymore. We have the Word of God now, and those prophetic gifts are gone. So now we have left our evangelists and pastor teachers. So evangelists are people, I think, who go out and proclaim the gospel, who share the good news. This is the ministry to non-believers, so to speak, our evangelists. And then the pastor teachers, in the Greek, the way this is written, there's a different "and" in there, which kind of groups them together. The pastor teachers are the people that are for us, for believers. So you have people ministering to unbelievers and people ministering to believers. I think people can be both of those at different times and different roles, depending on what they're doing. But specifically, God picked out certain people to fulfill these roles. And what are they doing? Therefore, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So God has given these great gifts for us that we can do what we're supposed to be doing, that we can minister or serve God. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to build up. So it's to build us up that we can be the people God wants us to be. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the people that God has given us to teach us His Word, specifically in this case, the evangelists and pastor teachers, are people that we should be honoring and we should be listening to and we should be paying attention to, because it's for our benefit. It's how God wants to grow us. So not only does God give us His Word and we need to listen to that, we need to pay attention to the people that are up here studying and teaching the Word to us. Another passage, 1 Timothy 5:17-18. You're probably familiar with this passage. Let the elders, what's another name for elders? Pastors, right. Elders, pastors, bishops, all these are used interchangeably in the New Testament for the same person, emphasizing a different part of the pastor's role. But for the elders who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. And there's a lot of questions. What does this double honor mean? Some people say it's respect and pay. Some people say it's an extra measure of respect. Whatever it is, we're supposed to honor them, right? Especially those who labor in word and doctrine, especially those who are studying God's word and understanding the truth. The doctrine is truth. It's teaching, the teaching of God's word. Those who study, we're supposed to be honoring them. For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, this even goes back to this idea of the priest ministering and being provided for from the sacrifices, that we ought to be giving honor to those who teach us, even possibly the point of supporting them so they can be in God's Word and studying God's Word. Again, I agree with Pastor Kevin on this. It's not necessary a pastor to be a full-time pastor. Paul doesn't seem to have done his ministry full-time. He was a tent maker, of all things, and seemed to be doing that to support himself. And various times he talks to the churches about, I didn't come in and ask for your money when I was ministering to you. I supported myself and still ministering to you. He talks about that being a sincere proof of his faith. So I don't think that this passage is necessarily teaching that we have to bring a pastor on full-time. But I think you honor the pastor. I think it's good that we do give something to Pastor Kevin for him teaching us. I think we ought to honor him by listening to him, by when he's up there teaching, giving him our full attention. And I know life is hard, and I come to church Sunday mornings being tired and with headaches and stuff like that. But the Word of God is being taught to us by somebody that God has given to us to minister on our behalf, to grow us and to make Him like Him. We ought to honor that. One more passage, Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you. Well, this sounds like, should have gone in last week, right? Obey those in authority, right? But look at the people who rule over you in this passage. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. I don't think Donald Trump is watching out for my soul. I think Pastor Kevin, Pastor Jim, those people that God have put here are the people that are watching out for my soul. And the Bible says we're to obey them, we're supposed to be submissive to them. As those who must give an account. So, Pastor Jim, congratulations, you get to give a special account before God about how you ministered to me. That's not a bad thing. I think Pastor Jim will be good. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. The point of it is that God has given these men to be profitable to us, to help us grow, to know God's word, to know what we're supposed to be, to know what we're supposed to do, what His will is for us. And we ought to honor and respect that. And when Pastor Jim gets up and teaches, or when Pastor Kevin gets up and teaches, or even, like I said, I'm not trying to tell you you should honor me necessarily, but if I'm teaching God's word, you listen because God's word is being taught, not because I'm trying to be a know-it-all and show you how much I know about God's word, but because I'm trying to help you. You know, when I stop and correct my children at times, oftentimes I'll tell them why I'm correcting them. It's not just you did wrong, it's you did wrong, here's what you did wrong. You know, we have a purple line at the end of our driveway. If you ever come for a fellowship, it's faded out now, it's painted on, it's kind of faded, but it's still there. Go up to the end of our driveway and you'll see the purple line. The purple line is a don't go past here point. This is, once you go past here, you're getting too close to the road, and we don't want you to get hit by a car. Well, Jeremiah hasn't quite learned the purple line rule yet. So there's been, there's times where he's run out way out towards the road, and I've had to grab him and say, do you see the line? Don't go past the line, because it's dangerous past the line. That's, in a sense, what the people who are teaching God's word are telling you. We're telling you, don't go past the line God has set up, because it's dangerous. I'm trying to help you. And as I'm teaching God's word, I'm doing that to myself. I'm telling myself, don't go past the line. I don't think there's a Sunday where I come through and study through God's word and go, oh, I kind of knew all that, so I'm pretty good. Usually it's like, okay, I have to teach this, but I have to fix this myself in my own life. So it's really a hard thing. I mean, even this morning with the Father's Day message, I'm sitting there in my pew going, this is too much I have to fix. How can I do this? But the Word of God is there for our profit. And, you know, I had a friend who always said, if I go away from church feeling good about myself, then the pastor hasn't done their job. I don't know if that's fully true, but that kind of idea, we ought to be getting something out of it and going, you know what? I've learned something this morning. There's something I need to change in my life, or there's something I need. I'm doing this pretty good, but I need to do it better. You know, we ought to be coming away from the Word of God that we're learning something and growing from it. And I think most of the time, if we don't do that, it's not the pastor's fault. It's our fault for not paying attention, not listening good enough. Because God's Word, every part of it can change you. Okay, I spoke for a while on my soapbox, so I'll get off that now. Any thoughts or questions?
One comment.
Yes.
Romans 10:17. Faith comes by
hearing.
Hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
That verse went through my thoughts as I was preparing. I didn't put it in.
Think about that. I have a paraphrase that I tell people is faith comes by hearing God.
Yeah.
And you can't hear God without the word.
Yep. I think, you know, it's one thing. I've had people said, you know what, I do my church at home. I got the word of God. I can learn from that. It is important that you're reading God's word every day. I think if you have time to even spend more time than just reading and just studying it out or whatever, that's great. You should be doing that. But that's not a replacement for going and coming to church and being under God's word from somebody who has probably studied more than any of us have. And it's not a replacement for the fellowship we have. The fellowship we have is not just to eat and have fun, but it's to help grow one another, that we come alongside one another, build each other up. That's very important. So, part of honoring those that God has given us is being there to hear them. You can't honor somebody you're not coming to church to see. So, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because you are all are very faithful to being here. I'm not trying to say you're not. But it's very important. It's honor. We need to listen to God's word. We need to listen and honor those who are teaching God's word. I think those are two good points we have here. And again, second time now, I'm going to stop. Unless Pastor Jim says something else, then I'll keep going. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you again for this time in your word. And just even today, seeing how important it is to be participating in the right ministry, ministry that honors and glorifies you, and even being under the right ministry, those who will teach the things of God. I'm so thankful that there are men here, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Jim, and even the other Sunday school teachers that are committed to teaching what is right and true. Lord, help us be good students of the Word. Help us to encourage one another, Lord. Your Word says that we ought to be teaching one another, and in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving praise to you, Lord. So help us do that, to teach one another, to grow with one another, to walk alongside one another, that we may be truly your children, unmovable and unshakable, Lord, that we would stay strong in the faith and do your will. I just thank you again for the attention of people. I know that I tend to speak a lot longer than maybe people are used to, or that maybe that people want me to speak, Lord, but I'm just thankful that people listen and are truly excited to hear about your word, Lord. Help us to glorify you now as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.